Good morning. It's good to have each and every one here this beautiful Lord's Day morning. Look out in the assembly, and certainly we have some visitors, and we're grateful and thankful for your presence. For you who do not know, we have a fill-in-the-blank outline for our services this morning. If you do not have a copy of that outline and you would desire one, just raise your hand and we will get a copy handed out to you. As we've stated before, so we state again, if you consider it a helpful tool in the course of our study, certainly use it as we engage in our study, but if it's a distraction anyway, just set it aside and we'll fill in those blanks before you leave this morning. Brethren and friends, unless you've had your head in the sands, you no doubt have heard a great deal of talk, a lot of debate, a lot of controversy over whether or not the United States should build a wall. A government shut down over the issue, the social or media waves, more like a tsunami, are engulfed with the subject. And I dare say that you couldn't even peruse social networks without being bombarded with the subject. Now, let me just say that this is not a political sermon. And this sermon is in no wise designed to influence you into thinking one way or another in regard to a proposed wall. But I'm going to treat this subject parabolic style. Not a term that I often use, but using an earthly story with the intent of making a heavenly point. The sermon that we have this morning is actually inspired by a statement that was made by, in my consideration, one of the greatest presidents our nation ever had, Ronald Reagan. And he once said, "A nation that cannot control its borders is not a nation." And I admit, when I read that statement and have seen different things on social networks, you know, I admit, I start thinking about some political policies, immigration, welfare, health, things of that nature. But then I thought, what about some spiritual applications? And that's the direction of our study this morning. The first thing I want to share with you is a statement, a heaven that cannot control its borders is not heaven. You know, you'll say that, heaven has no wall. You're right. But it does have a great gulf. We read in our Lord's teaching in the rich man and Lazarus in Luke chapter 16 and in verse 26. In our Lord's teaching, we read these words, "And besides all this, we have the rich man in torment. We have Lazarus in Abraham's bosom." He said, "Besides all this, between us, those in paradise awaiting heaven, and you, those in torment awaiting hell, there is a great gulf fixed." Why? Scripture says, "So that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us." And you might say, well, that's not right. God shouldn't have done that, or he shouldn't have done that. Well, wait a minute. Homeowners, why do you have doors? Why do you have locks on those doors? Maybe you would respond something like, to keep the unwanted, to keep the unsolicited out. Maybe you would say to protect those that are inside or the things that are inside. Well, I ask you, is not heaven God's house? And does not God have the right to determine and to control who has access to his house? And for the same reason that homeowners have doors and locks on those doors, God has a great gulf fixed. Revelation 21, verse 27. The inspired record reads, that there should by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Now friends, here's something. God has freely extended an open invitation to every soul. To every soul that has lived, is living, will live, an open invitation to come and to be with Him in His heavenly home. You remember that Jesus, His only begotten Son, John 3 and in verse 16, an occupant of heaven Himself, John 1 verses 1 and 2, He left. He left heaven and to become man and to be among man, the image of the invisible God, Colossians 1 and in verse 15. And Jesus, as the captain of our salvation, Hebrews 2:10, He came and declared God's invitation. In Matthew chapter 11, beginning there in verse 28, He said, "Come to Me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He said, "Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For My yoke is easy, and My burden is light. Come." You will remember that this same Jesus, as He was revealing heaven's last revelation to man, said in Revelation 22 and in verse 17, "Come." And the Spirit and the bride say, "Come." Let him who says or hears say, "Come." Let him who thirsts, come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. God has given this open invitation to every soul that's ever lived, is living, will live, to come and to be with Him in His heavenly home. You remember what Jesus said in the midst of His great earthly ministry. Take your Bibles to John, the 10th chapter. We're going to look at Scripture. We're going to refer to Scripture. And you can see by the outline, your hands are full today. John chapter 10, beginning there in verse 1. "Most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. For they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. And Jesus said to them again, "Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All whoever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." What did Jesus say? You remember, you said heaven has no wall, but it has a door. It has a door. And while the invitation is freely extended to any and to all, there's still a need to gain access in the proper way. What is that proper way? By the door. Jesus said that in John 10:2 and also John chapter 10 verse 9. In regard to the door, there is but one door. Jesus said in verses 7 and 9 of John chapter 10, "I am the door." And what did he say just a little bit later in John 14 verse 6? He said, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Let's look at one more text. Look at Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Look there, verses 13 and 14. Matthew chapter 7, beginning there in verse 13. Matthew here records the words of our Lord saying, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and the difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." You say, heaven has no wall. You're right, but it has a gate. And though the invitation is freely extended to any and to all, there is the need to enter the proper way. By the narrow gate. And again, what kind of gate? It's a narrow gate. And Jesus tells us just how narrow the narrow gate is. You're in Matthew 7. Look down at verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter in the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. You know what he's saying? He's saying not everyone who is religiously minded is going to enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who are religiously right. We know that because many will say to me in that day, verse 22, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Just how narrow is narrow. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine, God says, and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall. Why? Because it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell. And great was its fall. Just how narrow is the narrow gate? Jesus says in Matthew 7, 21 through 27. Brethren and friends, heaven has borders. And God controls those borders. And that's what makes it heaven. Don't you want to go to heaven? Absolutely you do. I do. Everyone does. And God tells us exactly how to get to heaven through His Word. And we'll talk more about that as we go along. But let me ask you this. Why do you want to go to heaven? Obviously, in your mind, there's a number of reasons. But is not one of those reasons because there is no evil or ungodly there. Now, brethren and friends, the God of the Bible freely offers every spiritual gift. Ephesians 1:3. He offers every spiritual gift to every soul. And we've already identified who we're talking about with every soul. We're not talking about a particular race or a particular class or a particular gender. We're saying every soul that's ever lived is living, will live. God has freely extended every spiritual blessing to every soul, but there are conditions. There are conditions. You say, wait a minute, God tells us that salvation is a gift. You're right. Paul says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. But did you notice that in the same breath in which Paul says that salvation is the gift of God, that he also says through faith? Sounds like a condition. In fact, from Hebrews, we're reading Hebrews 11, verse 6, without faith, what? It is impossible to please God. You might say, well, wait a minute. Paul says here that salvation is not of works. You're absolutely right. But what Paul is saying is man cannot work his way into heaven. We can't do enough good things. We can't do enough good works to earn heaven, to put God in our debt, to say, God, you owe me heaven. Heaven's entrance is only by God's grace. And apart from His grace, there is no access. Paul is not saying that works are not included. Well, tonight, you know, we're going to talk again about keeping a text in context. But again, why do you take Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 and say, hey, that's the totality of the message, but then you forget verse 10. Ephesians 2, 10 says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And then what did Paul tell the Philippian brethren in Philippians 2 verse 12? He said, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but also much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Take your Bibles over to the book of James. Listen to what James has to say. James chapter 2. James chapter 2, we pick up there with verse 17. James 2, beginning in verse 17. Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But you do not know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and what? Not by faith only. The works that we're reading about here, the works of which these inspired penmen speak, are not works of merit, works by which we earn something, but rather works of obedience. And notice what Jesus said in John 6 and in verse 29 in regard to faith, belief. We would be wise to remember that Jesus said, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. Jesus tells us that faith is the work of God. Okay, so God has freely extended every spiritual blessing to every soul, but there are conditions. So what are these conditions? This number is going to surprise you, but there's only two. And the reason it's going to surprise you is because of how we often say it. But condition number one, get into Christ. Condition one, get into Christ. Paul tells us why. In Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, he said, blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. Now there is some rich information that follows, but for the purpose of our study and the time of our service this morning, we're not going to have time to look into it, but certainly read on. But here's the point. Where is every spiritual blessing located? In Christ. In Christ. God chose us in Christ, verse 4. He predestined us to adoption as sons to himself by Jesus Christ, verse 5, and he made us accepted in whom? In the beloved, verse 6. So here's the question. How does one get into Christ? There's only two passages in the scriptures that tell us how to get into Christ. Romans 6, verses 3 and 4. Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised by the from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. The other passage is Galatians 3, 26 and 27. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. In. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Well, how do we get into Christ? The only way to get into Christ is to be baptized into Christ. That's not my opinion. That's not your opinion. That's the doctrine of Jesus Christ. Now, before one is baptized into Christ, obviously one needs to know about Christ. Are you going to be baptized into one in whom you've never heard? You need to know about Christ. So how do we learn about Christ? Jesus, after he healed a man on the Sabbath and he was confronted by angry Jews, he told them, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. But you're not willing to come to me that you may have life." John 5, verses 39 and 40. Just later, this is after his resurrection, prior to his ascension into heaven, in Luke 24, verses 44 and 45, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written," listen now, "in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And he opened their understanding that they may comprehend what? The scriptures. How do I learn about the Christ? The scriptures were penned so that we may believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that believing you may have life in his name, John 20, verses 30 and 31. This is exactly what Paul said in Romans 10, verses 14 through 17. You can't believe in him of whom you've not heard. You need to know about Christ before you can get baptized into Christ. Well, upon believing that Jesus is the Christ, some on the day of Pentecost there in Acts chapter 2 said to Peter, he said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" You know, they've just now been convinced that they've crucified the Son of the living God. They crucified the one in which the scriptures have said, "This is the Messiah, this is the Christ, this is the Savior of the world," and we put him on the cross. What shall we do? Peter said, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit," Acts chapter 2 and in verse 38. So what do we have so far? We have hear, we have believe, we have repent, and we have baptism. Is that all? Well, Bible students are going to say nothing here is mentioned about confession. Nothing's mentioned here about confession, and you're absolutely right. In Acts 2 and in verse 38, we don't have mention of confession. But does that necessarily mean that confession did not take place? I'm going to make this statement. I think it's bold print on your outline. Remember this. Wisdom does not place one's destiny in the hands of assumption. Don't rest eternity on assumption. Who knows? Perhaps in that day of inspiration, in that day of the miraculous, it may have been understood, it may have been acknowledged by the apostles in that day, by their question in verse 37, "What shall we do?" But you and I, we're not living in the age of the miraculous. No man is miraculously inspired of God today, and therefore belief cannot be assessed apart from one's confession. Well, so what do we do with all spiritual matters? We examine all of Scripture. We examine all the scripture, and what do we find? Well, before Philip would baptize the Ethiopian eunuch, he said this, if you believe with all your heart, you may. How is he going to know if the eunuch believes? The eunuch said, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Belief was assessed based upon a confession. In Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Notice, here's verse 10 clarifying verse 9. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. I'm not saved by asking Jesus to be my personal Savior. I'm not saved in saying Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. I'm not saved in making a verbal statement. It leads to salvation. Confession is a necessary step on the road to salvation. Hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. That's how we get into Christ. But brethren and friends, to be in Christ is to be in His body. And Scripture says to be in His body is to be in His church. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. Colossians 1, verse 18. And it's easy to understand the necessity of being in Christ. We've already talked about every spiritual blessing. It's understand the necessity of being in Christ, to be in His body, to be in His church. Luke says it in Acts 2:47. Acts 2:47. And the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved. Why do we need to be in Christ? Why do we need to be in His body? Why do we need to be in His church? If you're not in the Lord's church, you cannot be among the saved. That's not my doctrine. That's not my assumption. That's not my opinion, nor is it yours. We're reading it in Scripture. The second condition, to gain the right of access to God's heavenly home, we must keep ourselves in the love of God. Jude, verse 21. How do we keep ourselves in the love of God? Jude tells us. Look at Jude, verses 20 and 21. You say, what chapter? It's only got one chapter. Jude, verses 20 and 21. Says, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Two things. Keep studying the Word of God. Building yourself up on your most holy faith. Keep studying the Word of God. Jesus said, if you abide in my word, what? You are my disciples indeed. John 8:31. But what did John say in 2 John verse 9? Again, another one chapter book. 2 John verse 9 says, whoever transgresses, and listen now, and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have who? Does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. Keep studying the Word of God. Not the opinions of man. The Word of God. And second, keep praying. Keep praying. Prayer is a necessary complement to the Word of God. Why do we say it that way? Because by the Word of God, God speaks to us. By prayer, we speak to God. So it's been rightly said, and I appreciate this individual, we should think of prayer and the Word of God as the two legs upon which our spiritual well-being stands. Jesus said, Men always ought to pray and not lose heart. Luke 18:1. And Paul said the exact same thing in 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray without ceasing. Why should we pray? Well, Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Get into Christ and keep yourself in the love of God. That's the conditions to gain the right of access into heaven. As we draw to a close, heaven has borders. And God controls those borders. And that's what makes it heaven. And God has the right to determine who gains access to His heavenly home. And He has without partiality. Acts 10:34-35. He has without partiality declared His terms, His conditions for how to gain that right of access. And those conditions have been and continue to be revealed to man through His Word, through the Scriptures. Thanks be to God, in this complex world, the path to heaven is simply paved. Get into Christ and keep yourself in the love of God. This time we extend the invitation to those in this assembly. Brethren and friends, it's an opportunity to examine where you are in your relationship with God. If God's just your creator, you're outside of hope as an accountable soul. But if God is your Father, you have hope. If you're outside of hope this morning, you've not yet put on Christ in baptism, you have an opportunity to be baptized into Christ. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, for the remission of your sins. If you're God's child but you strayed from the faith, you can repent, confess, and be restored. The beauty of now is we are alive and we control destiny. But when we no longer breathe, God controls destiny. So if you have a need of any kind, we encourage you to come forward. As together we stand, together we sing.